In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. It's October 5th, and I'm sitting in the parking lot waiting to go to my second prison today. I go to two prisons on the first and the third Wednesdays of the month. And I haven't done a prison report for a long time, and I kind of miss them. It helps me collect my thoughts a little bit, remember things that happened. I'm going to change the way I'm doing it right now. I used to go to one unit at 8, and then another unit at 11, and then flip-flop. And then the unit that I went at 8, I would celebrate liturgy. But the problem is, the Powellage unit, which is the unit that I would go to 11 the first time, they can come either time. But the other unit, the Michael unit, I miss most of my guys when I come at 11. So I'm going to come at 8 o'clock to the Michael both times, and 11 o'clock both times to the Powellage. What that'll mean is that I will celebrate liturgy at 11 o'clock, one of the days of the month. And that'll be tough. That'll be tough. The hottest unit seems to be Michael. And I just left Michael, and here it is, October. And I was dripping wet. Seemed hotter than July, really. And it's really hard. You get up at 3 in the morning, and you get really tired. Really kind of dehydrated. So I've thought about asking my bishop for a blessing to eat something, or at least drink a good amount of water before I serve. I haven't ever done it. I've never needed to. But when you stand and you have to basically shout the service because it's so loud because of the fans, and it's even with the fans, it doesn't seem like there's any air moving, then you get pretty tired. And then I'm going to wonder what I'm going to do when it's 11 o'clock and I haven't eaten. But God will take care of it. You got to do what you got to do and what you're capable of doing. And most of the time, what you're capable of doing is more than you think you're capable of doing. But I have noticed something. Definitely, I can feel death creeping up. I'm 58. I run through the woods. I do kettlebell complexes. I have a resting heart rate that's 45. I'm in great shape. But these trips are harder when I double up on them, and when I serve liturgy in a very hot environment. Fortunately, one of the places it's air-conditioned, but the other two, they're not. But for some reason, Powellage is never as hot as Michael, even though they're relatively close to each other. They're only a few miles away. I talked to the guys today about the reading that we read for the 16th week after Pentecost. There are two wonderful readings from Luke, because we're in the Luke and Jump, and also the reading from the Galatians. And there's not much time, so I only talked to them about the reading from Galatians, but I told them an old story, and I think they liked it. So the reading is, keep on bearing one another's burdens and thus fill up the law of Christ. Now these guys, just like anybody else, they have stuff that they're dealing with, stuff that they haven't yet been able to fix, stuff they haven't been able to have transcendence over, different sins. And I find that sometimes people get very demoralized about their sins, and much more so, they kind of emphasize their sins other than the lack of love more. So if they have trouble with fornication or masturbation or jealousy or anger, they elevate that above really the worst sin. And the worst sin is to not love. Since we are commanded to love, it is in the first and the second great commandments. And so I was telling them that one way to look at this admonition, this commandment, and it is a commandment of Paul and of God, therefore, because it's God inspiring Paul to write, that we can say, keep one another, bear one another's burdens and thus fill up the law of Christ. We can also say, if you bear burdens, all other things will be provided. No matter what your sins are, God will help you if you love. And I think that's a more powerful way to look at it for people with a heart. It sort of applies the way I speak to my parish many times. I say, if you cannot stop sinning, at least be kind. Now, there's a lot more in this epistle, but there wasn't that much time. So I told them, and let us not be losing heart while doing that which is good, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. Because that's the ninth verse. A lot of times people lose heart. In a prison environment, basically there's the old adage is proven true, where no good deed goes unpunished. Oftentimes you can get in trouble for doing nothing or even doing something good. And so it's very easy to get demoralized, especially if you've been doing a lot of time. But it's the same thing in the world. People get demoralized. But if we remember this admonition, let's not lose heart. Let's do good, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That is, in ourselves, we are fulfilling the law of Christ by being good. By loving. And even though we're not good, if we love, God will provide the goodness in the other areas. And so one of them asks, we'll give an example of bearing the burdens of Christ, of bearing one another's burdens. I said, well, there's guys that walk by every day. In your pod, they're flaming. There's this phenomena in prison, not only of situational homosexuality, but also of guys who have basically put themselves out there and made themselves a spectacle. And it's really kind of sad to see a person degrade themselves in this way. I'm sure you and I know homosexuals that, you know, they're just regular folk. I don't agree with their lifestyle choices, but I can eat a hamburger with them. I guess you could. I don't eat hamburgers, but I could certainly have a cup of coffee with them without question, no problem. Work alongside them, you know, go to a wedding with them. But the ones that are flaming, they're just impossible. They're just difficult to be around. Just like women who are very open about their sexuality and flaunt themselves. It just gets on your nerves. Well, why are those people flaming? Well, because there's something wrong inside them. And they need love. They need to be treated like a human being, not like what they're presenting. I also told them there are people that all the time that are lonely and want to talk, and you got to talk to those people, including the weird ones that might take an hour of your time that you don't want to be taken up. And then I told them another story. I said, well, there was this boy, I'll call him Fred, it's not his name, but when I was a kid, he had cerebral palsy, and it was a reasonably mild case. He had some mild mental retardation, that's what we called it back then in the dark ages. And he could read and write and was in school, but he was slow. You know, if you told a joke, he didn't laugh right away and things like that. And he had a limp a little bit because of the cerebral palsy. One of his legs didn't work quite right, and he was clumsy. He used to play basketball with me, and none of the other people wanted to play with him because he was, as my culture said back then, he was a retard. What a terrible word to call people. But I didn't call him a retard. I called him by his name. And I played basketball with him. And one time, the bully took the bike. He bullied everybody except me, because he couldn't bully me. But he bullied everybody else. And so he took his bike, and put it up on a slide. You know, those old slides that way back when that were all metal that were impossible to use in the summertime because they were so hot. And so I took the bike down because Fred couldn't get up there and get it. He was crying. So I took the bike down. And I immediately went to David and I said, that's it. You're not going to touch him again. I'm going to beat you up. And if you touch him again, if you mess with him again, I'll beat you up again. And so I just challenged him to a fight. First fight I ever challenged anybody to. And I beat him up. It was a purposeful fight. And I remember at the end of the fight, we had this whole thing that you had to say uncle for it to end. So he wouldn't say uncle, and I kept hitting him. And I thought I was, like, you know, not hurting him by hitting him in the stomach. Of course, now I know, oh my gosh, you can cause all kinds of internal problems by doing that. But I didn't want to hit him in the head and hurt him. I just wanted him to stop. You know, I just wanted him to not mess with Fred anymore. So finally he said uncle, and then he bit me in the hand. And so I'm on top of him, and I'm so mad. I remember getting my left hand ready and putting my knuckle out of my hand, and I was going to crack him right in the face. Now I know what that would have done to him, but I didn't know at the time. I mean, I could have cracked an orbital bone. I could really hurt him. And as I wound up to hit him, I just thought, this doesn't make any sense. All I'm trying to do is keep Fred safe. So I stopped, and, you know, he got up, and I yelled at him and screamed him in, and we pushed around, and he never messed with Fred again. So I told the guys, that's an idea of standing up for somebody. And I went to my dad, and my dad, who is not a violent man, he commended me. I'll tell you what, I told them, and I'll tell you, I would do it again to protect somebody like that.
you know, given that circumstance, of course, adults are not going to fight over things like that. But kids, that was the way to make this boy stop messing around with Fred. So that's an idea of bearing somebody's burdens, looking out for somebody, taking care of somebody. He was the weird one. He was the one they called retard. He was the one everybody told jokes about. He was the one they stole his bike and everything else. One more story about him. One time he got lost. It was dark. You know, he was pedaling his bike somewhere. He's probably 2 or 3 blocks away. And he got lost and didn't come home in time. And the family was distraught. Well, the family knew me a little bit, but they didn't know my folks. But they came over and said, you know, Fred's gone. He's lost. And they trusted, and we helped them search for him and find him because they knew me. Because I was the only kid in the block who gave their kid the time of day. So I've remembered that from a long time ago, from when I was 10 years old. And that's an example of bearing somebody's burdens. So let's do that. Let's bear each other's burdens, because if we do that, God's going to make us good. And that's the whole point of life, to become good.